Jeremiah was prophet of God, one of the crucial prophets of God. He came in at a very particular time because the kings wouldn't listen to anybody. And when the kings wouldn't listen to their counselors, wouldn't listen to the people telling them the truth, usually the only one that could get through would be a prophet, because the people had an understanding that when God speaks, you listen to that. Listen to this. Now, King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah, took him out of prison, and in his palace, the king secretly asked him and said, "Is there a word from the Lord?" Jeremiah said, "There is." You see, there are times that we need to know what's God say about what's going on. I remember back when 9/11 happened, you had all these voices crying out, "Where was God when all that took place?" I heard a very interesting song on the radio. Never heard it since then, but it was played right during that time. And it was just a man speaking. It was one of those speaky songs. And he was basically telling God's side of 9/11. And he was saying, you ask where I was. I was right there in that fire escape holding that lady before she left this earth. I was right there with that rescue first responder helping guide people down the... I was right there in the midst of the suffering of those people who knew they would never get out. And basically what the thought was, if God would have been there, that wouldn't have happened. But the other side is, because that happened, God was there and He was doing God's stuff to help take care of us. You see, we want to hear a word from the Lord. When we basically have stuff going on, we want to say, "God, what's going on? Why are we having to go through this? Why am I facing this particular condition? Why is my family going through these struggles? Why did that accident happen? Why?" And then we come back with another question that basically says, "God, tell me what to do. I see what's going on. I know what's happening and everything, but I'm lost. Tell me what to do." Because somewhere in the back of our mind, we have confidence that if God speaks, it'll be what we need to hear. Remember the old E.F. Hutton commercial? "When E.F. Hutton speaks..." And everything goes silent. Why? Because the people had some sense of confidence that whatever E.F. Hutton says was true, was true. And that was the whole gist of that commercial. Just a thought. E.F. Hutton is going to say something. We better tune in and listen. When you read the creation story, do you come back with the assurance that God did all of that? When you read of waters of the Red Sea separating so the children of Israel could pass by to the other side, do you say, "Of course"? When you read of fire coming down from heaven to consume an altar, or fire infused within a furnace is going to take out the lives of three young men, or that in a den of lions, hungry lions' mouths are going to be shut so they don't eat up God's prophet, do you say, "Of course"? When you read of Jesus walking on water, calming storms, raising Lazarus, dying for our sins, and then resurrecting, do you say, "With all my heart"? When you read, "Cast your eyes, your cares upon me, because I care for you," or "He will keep you in perfect peace if our mind is stayed on Him," or "Those who wait for the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles, they will run and not be weary," or "He will give you peace that passes your ability to understand why you have it," do you say, "Yeah, that's right"? How much confidence do we have that the Bible can be trusted to be true? You see, if it tells us history, is that history accurate? If it tells us about a people, did those people exist? If it tells us of an event, did that event happen? If it gives us a promise, can that promise be counted on? Steel workers on high girders, and they have a rule. Don't lean into the wind. Because the wind, you can feel a resistance from it. And it's almost like hands holding you there. And if you lean into it to get your balance, and that wind stops, you're going to fall. Are God's promises substantial enough to be counted on, or are they just puffs of wind that hold us for a minute, then vanish, leaving us off balance and falling? Open your Bible to 2 Peter 1. Let's continue in our study. What all of these questions are doing in your mind right now is basically giving you that privilege of expanding what you believe. Is it sufficient to cover all of these things that are there? When I was in seminary, there was kind of a stupid school of thought going around, if I can use the word stupid. Ignorant better. Atrocious. blasphemous. That basically said the Bible was not the Word of God. It just contained the Word of God. And it was our job as pastors and teachers to pull out of the Bible what's true and give that to the people. And I realized if that's my job, I'm in trouble. Because I don't have the credentials to be able to look at this book and decide what's true and what's not true. I can't look at it and be able to tell you, okay, that story's a great story, but we really don't think it happened. So let's throw it out and let's go to one that we're pretty sure did happen. I'm not able to take this book and hunt and peck through it to find stuff that I want to believe in and throw out the stuff that I don't want to believe in. I've got to have an assurance, cover to cover, this thing's true. And it's going to tell me the truth. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Now, the stumbling is the part I want you to focus on because we kind of have been covering everything else up to that point. But the idea of what will keep us from stumbling. Jude wrote this. He said, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, he goes on and describes and tells us that's the Lord. But this ability that God has to keep us from stumbling through life, which would be an indication that he can guide our path in a way that we would stay upright and stay moving forward. That God has intention not for us to sort of be ground up in the debris and the sediment and the obstructions of life, but to be able to clearly walk through it in a way that demonstrates we got a guide who is guiding every step with this. Not stumbling has a lot to do with standing firm. Standing firm has a lot to do with where we're standing. God's built us a platform upon which we are to stand. Now, you take the word stand and you all of a sudden, at least I just did this moment, you think in terms of being stationary, standing on something. I am standing here and I'm not moving. Well, that's not the concept of this in Scripture. We are standing on something while we're moving. I think of those people mover things like at the airport. You go get on that thing and you just kind of ride along and you're standing, but you're going somewhere. That's the concept that God has behind us standing. We are standing firm, but we're moving forward. God's built us a platform upon which to stand while we're moving. It is a foundation for our faith. It's called His faithfulness. Now, for the last several weeks, we've been looking at these two things. We've looked at who God is and what He does as being the foundation for how God accomplishes in our life what He wants to accomplish. And those are things that He can do at times with or without our participation. Remember, we looked at that last week. God has the right to run over us if He so desires to accomplish what's best in our lives. So we look at that as God's ability, because of who He is and what He does, to do whatever He wants. But there's a third aspect, a third ingredient into that foundation upon which we stand that goes within the underneath the umbrella of His faithfulness, and that is what He says is true. So when you take who He is, what He does, and what He says, and all three of those mixed together under that concept of He is a faithful God, then somewhere you have to allow this book to be treated with the respect upon which God placed it in our hands and said, this is My word. My word will not return to Me void. It'll accomplish what I send it out to do. My word will have specifics for you. It'll have things that you might know that will help you and instruct you in our lives. We don't stand on this platform from our own ability to believe things, but we stand on Him because He is faithful. And He's faithful in all these three aspects of what we have said. One of the truths that I know sounds really strange, but all of this is true whether we believe it or not. God's truth does not become true. When I say it's true whether I ever reach the point of understanding it's true. So I've got to come to an understanding that I am looking at a faithful God who is faithful in all of that He does, and He's faithful in all that He says. And they're all equal. They all go together to create this understanding that my life is built on His faithfulness. Now, as soon as I see all three of those together, and I begin to know that they're all a part of this one identity that God has introduced us to, He has revealed Himself, who He is, what He does, and what He says is all under the same umbrella of faithfulness. When I read this scripture, I'm going to read it differently than I do if I don't believe those things. I've heard people who have tried in some way to make this book just not much more than a textbook, a history book, a book with good thoughts. But when we realize this book is a living book that can affect me wherever I am and under whatever circumstances I live, then I begin to treat this book differently. Don't turn, but look on the screen at this. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, or you can turn if you want, but we're going back to Peter in just a minute. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, when Paul wrote that, he was writing it in a way that would let us understand how much of this book we're going to be able to trust. And he started out with the word that gives us our understanding of how much of this can we count on. And he says, all of it. Now, full book wasn't written when Paul wrote that. You know that. You know your history. There was only the Old Testament that was kind of being held together in a way that people would keep these books and would be able to have them as a Testament, an Old Testament of all that God was doing. But the things that Paul wrote, things that all these other men wrote, were being written in such a way that they had the stamp of the breath of God all over them, so that they were included in to give us an addition to the Old Testament that was our New Testament. So when that came in and came together and people said, let's kind of close this book out because we believe this is God's word to us. These are the scriptures. They put binders on each side, said, this is it. This is the book. We believe that all of this comes under the category of scripture. Paul's verse basically says, then all scripture came from God, not from man. When God said, my words will accomplish what I intend, we know immediately that those words are backed up by His faithfulness, not our ability to believe that. Well, what is Scripture? Well, it's the Bible. We're just going to limit it to that. This is the Scripture God has given us. It was breathed by God's Spirit. Now, that is sort of an undefined term, breathed by God's Spirit. we don't necessarily know what exactly happened in the mind and the heart of those 40 people that contributed to the writing of this book. Some say, well, maybe they just kind of heard these words in their head and wrote them down. Or maybe they went into a trance and God manipulated their hand to write out these things on a piece of parchment or a piece of rock, whatever they wrote it on. It wasn't an aspect of any kind of weird or manipulated act of God. It was God moved on their heart and said, I want you to write. I want you to speak. I want somebody to take this down and save it. Collect it, keep it together. And so those people, moved by God, wrote down the words that we had been given here. It took them over 1,600 years to get all this stuff written down. Starting all the way back with Noah, Moses. Moses collecting together the Pentateuch and getting those things written down. Whenever you put Moses in the picture, maybe around 1,500 BC or so, and then you go all the way down from there until the New Testament writers got all of theirs written in that first century, you're covering a long, hard amount of space to get all these words down. And you'll find out that from that standpoint, what they were doing was collecting together the words that God wanted handed down to His people. I've got a letter from my mom that she wrote when I was Right after I had given my life to the Lord to follow Him in ministry. In fact, I was ordained. It was right after I was ordained to the ministry. She gave me a letter, and it told me of things I didn't know. She said, "Let me tell you stuff that you're probably not aware of. When you were conceived, I'm not aware of that. When you were conceived, your dad had cancer." And he was under an experimental drug at that time, experimental treatment called radioactive iodine. They knew it had some properties that could affect this cancer. They didn't really know how it would affect other people around him if he took that treatment. So they said to my dad, stay away from people. You know, just stay away from them. He didn't stay away. I was conceived during that treatment. So the doctors told my mom, we're really not sure how he's going to come out. I know where you just went. We're still not sure. But it alarmed her enough that in those days, that was sort of an impetus to get them back in church. They had, kind of like young couples do with two other kids and a busy life, they sort of pulled back. But all of a sudden now they had a crisis. We've got a child that may be born in a few months and we don't know what's going to happen, what's going to come out. And so that drew them back to church, she said. They also then made it a matter of prayer and she said, God, and I know you're going to laugh again, if he'll be okay, I'll give him to you. You can have him. Whatever you want him to do, I'll release him to you. I just want him to be okay. Well, I was born. She said the first thing she did was snatch me up, check all the body parts and everything she could count. And it was all there. So she was relieved that I came out okay physically. She didn't tell me that till after I was ordained because she said, I didn't want that to influence you in any decision you made in your life. So here's God working in the behinds, wanting to kind of go around and have a little child born that would kind of fit a particular schedule. And so even though the birth itself or the creation of that child was a little out of whack with normal, God took care of all the rest. So that when he was in his 20s, he would make a decision that would affect the rest of his life and bring him to this church years later. That letter means something to me. That letter speaks to my heart of a faithful mom that God had gotten hold of at a critical time to say, God, we want what you want. Just help us get through this. Well, that's sort of where Scripture comes in from a standpoint of God saying, I want these words to be so special to you, you're going to hang on to them. Because there are going to be times you're going to need these words and you're going to have to be able to find them. And so I'm going to put them in a book and I'm going to make it easy for you to be able to go back to them and secure them. These words were written by kings and by prophets, and they were written by fishermen, priest, a farmer, a tax collector, a radical zealot, disciples. All these men contributed, but what they had in common was God moved on each of them in the same way, guiding their thoughts, protecting their words, making sure what was recorded was true. Now, interesting fact, we don't have any of those original documents that they sat down and wrote that on. And I've heard people make such a big stink out of that, saying, well, the Bible is infallible in its original state. That didn't do me any good, because we don't have the original state. We have copies of copies of copies of copies. So somewhere down the line, you've got to be able to stop and say, wait a minute, if God could breathe the life into those words to write these things down, why couldn't he protect those words so that when I'm reading them so many years later, I can have confidence that what I'm reading is true? So it wasn't just the breathing into that moment of inspiration. He was protecting those words so that I could have confidence that they are true and do what they're intended. That's where our confidence comes from. His words have power to accomplish what he wants. They have purpose to fulfill his will, and they have specificity to target the circumstances of our lives. See, when I read this book, sometimes I read and I think of you. Sometimes I'll read stuff and I think of my family. Most of the time, I read things and I think of myself. I say, God, how did you know that I was going to need that today? Have you ever been reading the book and all of a sudden a verse just almost jumps off the page and says, I'm your verse today. I'm your promise to hang on to. And you look at that and you say, I've read that 1,000 times. Why today did it all of a sudden become real to me? Because Paul said, this book is living and active. And it does its work to be able to allow God's truth to settle in to our hearts. I'm going to skip this next. I got to get somewhere else. So let me jump down. Look at verses 20 and 21 of 1 Peter 1. I'm going to skip the other. 1 Peter 1, 20. Peter says, but know first of all that no prophecy of Scripture, none of this at all, is a matter of one's own interpretation. I don't have the right to make it mean what I want it to mean. It means what it says. And I can't try to put my need that is a round hole and find a scripture that is a square scripture and force them together and make them fit. I have to allow God's word to do what it's intended to do, to work in my life. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. There wasn't one of these guys that wrote what they wrote that said, I think I'm going to write Scripture today. So give me some time. Everybody get out of my way. I am writing Scripture. They had no concept of that. They were just writing what God moved them to write. And when it was collected together, bound together by cover to cover, Paul's verse comes into play and says, all of this now is God's Word. And it has the power of being able to be understood as being the truth. There was the movement of the Holy Spirit to produce it. There was also the movement of the Holy Spirit to protect it. There was then, probably what we relate to the most, there's the movement of the Holy Spirit to illuminate it. Turn the light on and say, look at this. Think about this. Meditate on this. Stay on this and realize that's your word for today. See, Satan's attack is to discredit the book. He could do it in so many ways. Just very, like the very first thing he said to Adam and Eve, actually to Eve, he said, did God really say that? And Eve said, well, yeah, Adam heard him say that. But did he really say that? Did he mean it that way? Could it be understood in a different way instead of the way that you're interpreting it? Can you trust what God has said? Okay, here's the question. If it's not all true, only some of it, then it isn't the Word of God. It's man's opinion. And wrapped around man's opinion is something that fit his time and his schedule rather than God's. I've heard so many people say, oh, you can't read Paul. He was writing to an era back there that we have no idea how they functioned and how they got along. Why did God protect it and keep it in the book for us? Why did he label it among everything else that was said? This is Scripture, folks. This is Scripture. Read it as though it is the truth. Because he knew there would be a day that we needed to understand something from a perspective that we can't get in our own modern society. God is God or he isn't. God does what he does or he doesn't do it. God's word is true or it's not. You can't have partial truth mixed into an absolute God. And you can't take one of these without taking all three. Oh, I believe in God. Do you believe in his word? Not really. You know, some of it I do, but not all. No, you cannot believe in God and not believe in his word. What about the things of God? Do you believe God did those things? Well, some of them, you know, there are ways that you can kind of use scientific understanding to understand how these miracles happened, and it's kind of coming from a natural source. It doesn't have to be a miraculous thing, but, you know, I can see how that, either God did it or he didn't do it. You can't divide God up and say, well, I'll take what I can handle and I'll throw out what I can't handle. I want to go through very quickly a practical exercise. Go in your Bible to Philippians 4. Leave Peter, go to Philippians 4. This has been a difficult week for many of us, as you know. A lot of things go on in church life that we're not prepared for. We have maturity to understand God's in control. He never gets off the throne. He stays in charge. But it still makes us step back and say, wow, I wasn't ready for that. If you've ever hovered over a loved one who is lingering upon their home going, you know you're ready. But when it happens, you're not ready. You can't be ready. Because it still grabs you in a way that just takes you down, and you know it's coming, but you can't stop it. Well, whenever I am experiencing things that are more than I can handle, and I can get close to reaching my limit at times, just like you can, I need to reread these scriptures, and I do regularly. They're part of a regimen that whenever I begin to feel God, I don't sense peace. I come back and read them. So I'm just going to read through and talk about them real quick. Verse 1, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Paul's more than not will say to his people, stand firm. Put on the whole armor of God so you can stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. Put it on with prayer. Stand firm. And that firmness upon which we stand is making sure our feet are on the foundation of God's faithfulness as we're moving through life. Stand firm on the Lord. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And I say, how can I rejoice? God, my circumstances don't have room for rejoicing. I'm feeling grief. I'm feeling misery. I'm hurting. I'm looking at an unknown future. I'm going through it. I don't have room in all of this stuff to be able to rejoice. So he goes on. He says, verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now, when I don't have room to rejoice, I need to take a step back and say, where is God in all of this? Where's God right now? God, I need to know, where are you? What do we know about the presence of God? Let me give you some thoughts. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. If He's in your life, He's right there in the midst of what's going on. He will be with you to the very end, Jesus said. So that means if you're going down that road into the darkness of the valley of shadow of death, He's going to be with you all the way through the process. You're never going to go through any of that alone. He is the God of all comfort. Comfort, it's that thing that I need whenever else everything else seems to be draining my life away. He will accomplish what concerns you. So whatever's concerning me right now, God's in the midst of that, accomplishing His purposes. He who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion. He's not going to leave me half done. He's not going to pull me out of the oven before the cake is baked. He's not going to stop the process before it's been finished. He's in with the duration. And then He will supply all your needs. It means whatever I'm going through, God will give me what it takes to get through that. That's His promise. So look at verse 6. Be anxious then for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, nothing going on should be allowed to take me to the point of anxiety. You know what anxiety is? Hopelessness. I should never let whatever's going on to press me so far down that I can't look up and see God is still being faithful in my behalf. So He says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious, but instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. George mentioned in men's Bible study the other day, he doesn't say, be thankful for everything. He said, be thankful in everything. A major difference. Because I don't think we're capable of saying, God, thank you for this suffering. Thank you for this disease. Thank you for the misery in my heart right now. But we can say, God, thank you that in my circumstances, you're with me. And you're going to get me through this. There's a major difference. And so don't get caught up in thinking, oh man, if I'm not thankful for this, God won't help me and bless me. No. My thankfulness is turning all of this back to Him and saying, God, thank you that in this that I'm going through, you're with me and that you're going to take care of me. My favorite statement, God does not plan everything that happens, but in everything that happens, God has a plan. I have absolute confidence in that statement. It's not in Scripture, but to me it is so true in the heart of God that I know that in everything that happens, God's got a plan for me and a way to get me through that and a way to work it out. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, I realize that what we are supposed to do is whenever we are under distress from any cause that can come along, it is our responsibility to pray to God and thank Him that in this that's going on, God, you have it in your hands. You have it under control. You are faithful and you will get me through this. And if I continue to focus on that without me being able to understand why, peace then begins to filter into my life. Peace that can come in, that can basically take the place of the distress. And I don't understand how that happens, but I've seen it. I've been over at the Blackwells, and I have felt peace in a home that is overwhelming. We're watching a man get ready to meet the Lord, but there's peace there. I went to the Clintons, and during a difficult day, I felt the distress of that loss. But yet there was peace there because that family knew God had this under control. You see, we don't understand how that happens. And it doesn't make sense, but it's the way God operates. He gives us a peace that can surpass whatever my thoughts are trying to do. And then he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. I have a problem. Dr. Fields, y'all listen to my problem. I am affected by negative words. Are you? Man, I can hear a whole stack full of positives. And then somebody throw in a negative, and it's like, why did one negative outweigh all those positives? I mean, the positives were remarkably good, but that one negative stings like a bee came along and said, you don't need all that, you need this. Negative words can have a tendency to take us down. So in the midst of my distress, what I have to force myself to do is to stop negative thoughts. I have to stop expressing how I feel, and I have to start declaring what's true instead. You see, I feel like I've been deserted. I feel like God has left me. I feel like God doesn't care. I feel like God's turned off the love spigot. I feel like God has just closed his eyes to what's going on in my life, and he's left me here to wander aimlessly through this mess. None of that is true. But that's what Satan wants you to believe, and he whispers that into your ear. And he keeps trying you to believe the stuff that's a lie instead of knowing what's God say about that and coming back and relying on the truth. Then Paul finishes, he says in verse 9, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Make them a habit. You know, there are times that our life gets dark. That darkness comes in. You know what I hate about the dark? You forget what where stuff is. Have you ever gotten up in the middle of the night and you basically knew when the light was on where everything was, but you turn off the light and you forget and kawam, you've just taken your toe out because something was there. It's always been there, but you just didn't see it. Sometimes the darkness comes over us and we lose sight of what we know. That's why it's a principle. Never doubt in the darkness what God has told you in the light. Whenever you've had a moment of study and quiet reflection and God has given you a truth to hang on to, and then you go into darkness and you need that, don't doubt that. Hang on to that truth and let that truth get you through. So Paul said, practice these things. Practice means make them a habit. What should be our habit? That whenever we can, we're reading God's Word to find out what the truth is. Whenever we have an opportunity to express that truth, we bring that truth right into the center of our lives. We trust God that what He says is true, and what He says He'll do, He'll do. Look at the takeaways. Let's wind up. Number one, if God isn't God, doesn't do what He does, and His Word isn't true, I have no hope. There's no reason to go on, folks. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry and hope we die tomorrow. Number two, if only part of any of this is true, how am I supposed to know which part to count on? I can't do it. It's all or none. Number three, if it's all true, I can settle my concerns and stand upon God's faithfulness in all circumstances. Now think of how powerful that is. If this is all true, I've got a foundation upon which I can stand that is going to allow me to have the covering of whatever I face. I may not know a condition that's in my body right now. Some of you have discovered things that's been in your body for a while and you didn't know it. Did that sneak up on God? Did God say, oh, I missed that. Sorry, I should have been paying better attention. No, always been there. God's always aware. So He has always had everything we need ready for when it comes that moment of our circumstances. Then number four, if it is true, guys, come up. If it is true, I can say without a doubt, it is well with my soul. I don't know if you know how important that song is. Horatio Spafford, very wealthy man in Chicago, after the Chicago fire needed a break. He sent his wife and daughters on ahead to go to England for a vacation. He had some business come up. He couldn't go with them. He sent them on ahead. About halfway across the Atlantic, their ship collided with another ship, and it sank. A little bit later, because you couldn't get information back so quickly, after the rescue, his wife sent a telegram back to him that basically said, "Alive, alone." He got the next ship he could and went across back over to England to collect his wife. While they were about halfway across the Atlantic, the captain called him over to the edge and said, "Just want you to know this is where all indications are that the ship went down." Thought about his three daughters lost in the blackness of that ocean. Talk about the heartbreak of his wife and his own heartbreak. Much distress. Out of that moment came this song that he could write these words and know that in whatever circumstance I find myself in, it's well. Not because I make it well, but because I stand on the faithfulness of God. Stand, let's sing this.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well.
Thank you for reminding us today. It doesn't matter what we're going through. Lord, some are going through a lot in this room. Some of our people not in this room are going through a lot right now. God, give us the courage to trust you. Thank you that that ability to trust is not based upon some exercise we can accomplish, but it's based upon your faithfulness. Lord, may we see you as who you are, what you do, and what you say is the foundation of who we are. And Lord, may our lives never, ever be the same again. Grant peace
that passes our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.